Of Ecclesiastes. This week and next, we will finish off the book of Ecclesiastes. We've spent the last few months wrestling with Solomon as he thoroughly examined life under the sun, life in this world. We have followed him as he struggled with the injustice and unfairness of what he observed, as he grappled with how brief and meaningless this life often seems, as he narrowed his view to a world that appears upside down, and as he fought to make sense of reality, as difficult as it was to comprehend. The last time we were together, we saw him spiral one more time into the vanity of it all. We saw him sink into the here today and gone tomorrow. We heard him declare that the only sure thing in life is death. And we watched him throw up his hands to say that we might as well enjoy what we have in a very real and honest way. Solomon has declared that from the depths, we ought to rejoice in the life we've been given. And today we're going to see that it's not a call to a thoughtless and irresponsible life. Because in all the things that Solomon said were hard to understand, he still knew that even if the world does not make sense, even if we can't see the meaning and purpose in what we are experiencing, how we live still matters. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come to you today in need more than ever for wisdom. Lord, so much around us is uncertain, unnerving, and unresolved. We don't always see you in our circumstances. We are often left to wonder if you have forgotten about us or removed your hand from our presence. But Lord, we believe that you are sovereign. Declare that you are good. Have faith that you have not left, nor will you forsake us. Lord, remind us this morning that when we turn to you, you turn to us. And when we lack wisdom, you give it generously. Teach us how we ought to now live. Let all my words be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. A friend and I went kayaking yesterday in Buffalo, Minnesota, around Lake Pulaski. We picked up our kayaks on the beach side of the lake and headed counterclockwise along the shoreline. When we started out, the water was mostly calm, and the kayaks easily bounced over the wake from the motorboats and jet skis speeding around the center of the lake. What we didn't know until later is that they recommend you go around clockwise and turn around before you get to the backside of the lake. Because as you head to the backside, especially counterclockwise, the shoreline curves and there is a big inlet that breaks in just the right way to create some pretty gnarly waves. Add to that there was a small thunderstorm rolling in, bringing the kind of wind only a summer heat wave can generate. Coming around the lake the way we did, we hit the hardest part of the waves head on. We probably could have turned around, but if you know me at all, you know that I don't like to not be able to do things. So I was pretty determined to keep going. I sat up a little taller, paddled a little harder. Now, somewhere along the way in my lifetime, I was taught that to get through waves like this on a kayak, you need to turn the nose of your kayak diagonally to the wave. It gives you the most control and allows the boat to go through and up and over without water coming into the boat. I couldn't tell you when I learned that, who taught me that, or if I've ever even actually used that bit of information prior to yesterday. But for 30 minutes, as we pushed through the water, knowing that one thing, focusing on my nose being pointed in the right direction, I never felt scared, I never felt powerless, I never thought I wasn't going to make it. And in many ways, Solomon this morning is telling us which way to point our boat. Life is hard, discouraging at times. Senseless in so many ways. He is honest about that. But the answer he also sees is not to simply live any way we please, but to point our lives in the direction of wisdom. As much as nothing makes sense, it doesn't mean that the way we live doesn't matter. If you hear nothing else today, hear that. In fact, Solomon observes that how a person lives actually makes all the difference. We pick up at the end of chapter 9 where Solomon gives us a parable. He writes, "This is what I also observed about wisdom on earth, and it is a great burden to me. There was once a small city with a few men in it, and a mighty king attacked it, besieging it and building strong siege works against it. However, a poor but wise man lived in the city, and he could have delivered the city by his wisdom, but no one listened to that poor man. So I concluded that wisdom is better than might, but a poor man's wisdom is despised. No one ever listens to his advice. The words of the wise are heard in quiet, more than the shouting of a ruler is heard among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much that is good." Solomon gives a short parable about a kingdom. He says this kingdom was completely destroyed and it could have been avoided if someone would have just listened to the wisdom of one poor soul. Wisdom, he says, is more powerful than brute strength. Knowing where to turn the boat is more important than how hard you can paddle. But the voice of foolishness is often louder than wisdom in this world. And which voice we follow matters, because just one person making one bad decision can destroy all kinds of good. The kind of wisdom that will keep us from that which seeks to destroy us is not found in the powerful entities of this world, the loudest voices on this earth. It is not found in a political leader, in a viral social media post. It's not found in an influencer. It is found in the quiet and humble voice of our Lord. The scriptures tell us that to become wise, we must first become fools. That what is foolishness in this world is often the wisdom of God. That we should not be wise in our own eyes. J.J. Packer writes that not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. To know how to live in a world that often makes very little sense, to know how to navigate a life that often feels unjust, to know how to walk in a world that values a foolish king more than a wise but poor man, we need wisdom. Because how we live still matters. You're going to hear me say that a lot today. One person making one poor decision can destroy much. It's a sobering reality. In Proverbs, Solomon says this of wisdom: "Blessed is the one who has found wisdom, the one who obtains understanding, for her benefit is more profitable than silver, and her gain is better than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and none of the things you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are very pleasant, and all her paths are peaceful. She is like a tree of life to those who grasp onto her. And everyone who takes hold of her will be blessed. To know the truth and apply it is where life begins." We may not always know the meaning and purpose of our experiences in this world, but how we respond, how we choose to be, is not without meaning and purpose, and it begins with wisdom. In all of his observations, Solomon now points to the proof that having wisdom is really important, and that foolish is a terrible way to live. And in chapter 10, he gives us a series of proverbs that really could each be their own sermon. In fact, Mark has his doubts that I'm going to finish in 30 minutes this morning. But as we go through them, I want you to consider Solomon's main point: how we live in the big things and the little things makes a difference. Our actions in the minor and the major moments of life are both significant. Life may not always make sense, but actions are not without consequence. We need wisdom in this otherwise vain life. True to the tone of the book, Solomon still perceives these truths from a bit of a negative lens and expands and condenses, looking back at the implications of wisdom on the kingdom and on the individual. He begins one dead fly, because there's no better way to start a chapter of the Bible than one dead fly. But he says, one dead fly makes the perfumer's ointment give off a rancid stench. So little folly can outweigh much wisdom. A wise person's good sense protects him, but a fool's lack of sense leaves him vulnerable. In other words, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The picture he gives is of an expensive oil or perfume turning rancid and stinky because of a single fly making its way in. It is a warning against compromise, against justifying things as not that big of a deal, of choosing just a little bit of foolishness, because a little bit often becomes a lot. Jesus said, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. But note that Solomon doesn't say that we are kept by our own legalism from these things. We're protected by wisdom. More translations translate verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. In Hebrew culture, the heart was a man's compass, that which guided his direction. The right hand or right side was the place of strength, skill, favor, and blessing. The left hand or left side was weakness. The psalmist writes in Psalm 16:18, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. It is where we turn our boat, where we turn our compass. It is by wisdom we are protected, not by a list of rules. Set your heart on wisdom. Set your heart on God. In verse 3, he says, even when a fool walks along the road, he lacks sense and shows everyone what a fool he is. Even when a fool walks the road. In a literal sense, even in the basic acts of life, a fool's foolishness is seen. It is noticed, even in the most mundane things. In the more metaphorical sense, walking the road can refer to one's character and actions. His foolishness is obvious to everyone. Solomon's saying, look, what we choose to follow, who we choose to follow, what we set our hearts on, where we find our meaning and our purpose, it's going to be exposed in how we live. So we need wisdom lest we be made a fool. Paul writes in Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Our days are short, Solomon tells us. The only sure thing in this life is death. How do we make the best use of the time to consider where we walk, to seek to use these days wisely? Making the best of the time is not merely eating and drinking. It is considering how we choose to walk in this world and to pursue wisdom in all that we do. Solomon goes on in verse 4. He says, if the anger of the ruler flares up against you, do not resign from your position, for a calm response can undo great offense. Solomon's saying, don't be impulsive in how you respond to another person's anger. And he does it in a very relatable way. If the boss treats you poorly, don't just quit. We've all been there. But what he's saying is this, don't let the behavior of someone else change who you are. Don't step down from who God has called you to be. Don't resign from your integrity because how you respond could make all the difference. A calm response can undo great offense. Sometimes the most powerful influence you can have is to stand in mercy and grace and forgiveness and love, regardless of how someone is treating you. Don't let someone else's behavior change who you are and who God has called you to be. James says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You never know who might be reconciled to God because of your willingness to be slow to anger. And then Solomon observes, you need the wisdom because sometimes the boss is a fool. I have seen another misfortune, he says in verse 5, on this earth. It's an error a ruler makes. Fools are placed in many positions of authority, while wealthy men sit in lowly positions. I've also seen slaves on horseback and princes walking on foot like slaves. Solomon is saying we don't always see wisdom in this world. Bad decisions are made all the time. Sometimes the people who, for all intents and purposes, should be lifted up and promoted aren't. And sometimes idiots get put in really high positions. Sometimes people in positions of authority make decisions without wisdom, and the result is injustice and disorder. Real damage can be seen from really dumb decisions, even from those in places of authority. Solomon is emphasizing how important it is to have wisdom, but also pointing out that it isn't necessarily found in this world and under the sun. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. Where was it, Paul tells us later? It was the wisdom of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures, the principles found in Christ. But not only does wisdom matter in the big decisions, those made by rulers and leaders, but it also matters in the little decisions and how we conduct ourselves in the daily tasks of life. He writes, one who digs a pit might fall into it, and one who breaks through a wall might be bitten by a snake. One who quarries stones may be injured by them. One who splits logs may be endangered by them. If an iron axe head is blunt and a workman does not sharpen its edge, he must exert a great deal of effort. So wisdom has the advantage of giving success. When my husband and I were first dating, we went to the grocery store once together. This is his favorite story about me. And we were walking around the grocery store, and I realized that my shoe had come untied, and so I decided to set it up on a cooler that was in the section or at the end of the aisle to tie it, but I didn't realize that the cooler was actually made of styrofoam and not plastic. And my foot went straight through the cooler, and I fell backwards, and I hit Jason, and Jason fell backwards and took out an entire display of Ho-Hos. And both of us ended up on the floor, surrounded by Hostess snack cakes, with an older woman looking over us, asking us if we were okay. And Jason to this day will look at me and go, how did that happen? I made a really dumb decision in a really basic thing about where I put my foot to tie my shoe. Wisdom matters in the little things in our lives. Look, Solomon is saying, if you don't take what you know and apply it in wisdom, even the most basic aspects of daily living can end poorly. You can fall into the ditch you are digging if you aren't careful about where you put your foot. You must remain aware when you tear down a wall, not because the act of tearing down the wall is wrong, but because you don't know what's on the other side. If you don't pay attention, the rock you quarry might fall on your own head. If you don't sharpen the axe, you are going to work harder, not smarter. Even in the everyday tasks of life, we need a little wisdom. How we excavate and build our lives ought to integrate what we know is true. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus said, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. How we build our lives in the daily, the mundane, the simple, still matters. If the snake should bite before it's charmed, says Solomon, the snake charmer is in trouble. Solomon is saying, wisdom is only good if you use it. No matter how talented you might be, no matter how wise and cunning you might be, no matter what you might be capable of, if we delay in taking what we know and applying it to our lives, we risk it being too late. Solomon said in Proverbs, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Solomon has told us repeatedly in Ecclesiastes that what we have in this life, the good that is here, is from the Lord, and we ought to enjoy it. And now he qualifies those words, instructing us to use what we've been given with wisdom, or what is good will do no good. The words of a wise person, he says, win him favor, but the words of a fool are self-destructive. At the beginning, his words are foolish, and at the end, his talk is wicked madness. Yet a fool keeps on babbling. Have you ever known someone who keeps talking and says nothing? True wisdom, Solomon says, must also be applied to our tongue. In fact, James tells us that if you can tame your tongue, you can tame your whole body. But wise words are recognizable. They build up. They encourage. They bring healing. Foolish words tear down, destroying both the hearer and the speaker. Solomon's words literally mean that a fool's words will swallow him whole. How we live matters, and this includes how we speak. The words we choose, let them be soaked in wisdom so that they bring life to others and not destruction to ourselves. Colossians 4, Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Again, Solomon talks so much about this time is so short. And here we have in the New Testament, Paul saying, use the time the best way. How? By letting your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you might answer each person. Kind of cool. How do we use the time wisely, as short as it is? By choosing our words wisely. No one knows what will happen, Solomon says. Who can tell him what will happen in the future? The toil of a stupid fool wears him out because he does not even know the way to the city. Solomon has said often in the previous chapters that no one can fully know or understand. No one knows how everything works out. No one can see how God is moving. But a fool also has no direction. They burn themselves out in busyness with no clue where they are actually going. Just because we don't know how it ends doesn't mean we don't know which way to go. It is a sad commentary for the person who has no wisdom. The vanity of this world will cause a fool to move continuously and go nowhere. True wisdom comes in asking for direction. Lord, where do I go, even when I don't understand? Woe to you, O land, when your king is childish, says Solomon, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, with self-control and not in drunkenness. Having honed in on the daily tasks and the foolishness of even basic decisions, Solomon again expands his view out to the kingdom as a whole and the influence of wisdom and foolishness. The idea of being a child speaks of maturity, and eating out of the appropriate time speaks of eating and drinking for the purpose of gluttony and drunkenness. Again, he is emphasizing that the true power of leadership hinges on wisdom. An immature leader brings woe upon an entire nation, but a wise leader makes an entire nation blessed. Whatever position you are in this life, no matter how unjust the world feels, no matter how little your circumstances make sense, your influence can still be powerful. With wisdom, we are not only blessed, we are a blessing. See to it that no one takes you captive, Paul writes, by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. To know the way is to know the wisdom found in Jesus. Because the power of your influence can be implemented even in the little things. Solomon works back down. Because of laziness, he says, the roof caves in, And because of idle hands, the house leaks. The unfairness of this life can be paralyzing. It can leave us wondering, what is the point? It can cause us to want to do nothing, because nothing seems to matter. As much as Solomon acknowledges that paralyzing vanity of this life, he also emphasizes that it's not an excuse. It should not prevent us from good works. It should not prevent us from fixing the leaks in the roof. In fact, the brevity of life should stir us on to the wisdom of urgency, to do what is good while it is still today. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, he should show his works, done in the gentleness that wisdom brings." And then we get to verse 19, and here's the verse where everybody wants to say amen, stitch it on a pillow, hang it on the wall. Paul Solomon says, "Feasts are made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything." And as tempting as it is to want to frame that and say amen, we have to be careful. If I just had money, would everything really be fine? That interpretation actually contradicts everything Solomon has said to this point. In fact, he talks again and again about even all the money in the world can't prevent death and dying and the ultimate end. It also contradicts what the Bible teaches as a whole. So we're probably wise to not interpret it as long as I have money, everything will be fine. So what is Solomon saying here? Most scholars interpret this in the negative, that this is the saying of foolishness, that a fool says in his heart, there is no God, and the only God worth serving is money. And so that all that they have left in life is the hope of food and drink and money. Because money can buy a lot, but it can't buy purpose or meaning, can't buy a longer or fuller life. And don't we see this so much in the scriptures, that the foolish man hoards his wealth, fills his warehouses, and in the end, they are no closer to fulfillment when they die than when they lived. The psalmist says in Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Rather than counting money, we should recognize the brevity of this life, to count our days and pursue wisdom that we might make the most of them. And then Solomon finishes with a sort of exclamation mark. "Do not curse a king even in your thoughts. Do not curse the rich while in your bedroom, for a bird might report what you are thinking." Even if life appears like a vapor, it isn't without meaning. And the thoughts, our thoughts and our words ought to be constrained by wisdom alone. He says, don't curse others in your bedroom, even in the privacy of your own home, even when you think that no one can hear. Don't even think about cursing another person, because quite literally a little birdie might tell them. Don't be careless with your words and your thoughts. They will carry forward. Don't give your life over to being critical of others. A fool gives vent to his spirit, Solomon says, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Don't spend your time judging others. What a waste of a life. Instead, set your mind on wisdom. Speak wisdom. There's a heaviness in these verses a little bit, as we are reminded that our words and actions and conduct in this world makes an impact and has consequences. It's a heavy thought to some degree. But what I hope you hear this morning is not that you need to do more or be more. I hope what you hear this morning is that you matter and your life matters. And so we need wisdom. Life is hard and it doesn't make sense. We will never fully understand what God is doing. We are going to face circumstances that we don't know what to do with. We are going to be challenged by things not working out the way we think they should. We are going to have moments when we say in our heart, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We trust God's sovereignty. We believe in eternal purpose. We declare his goodness over our lives. We are not limited to life under the sun. We have resurrection and life. But it doesn't mean that the waves don't come, that we don't always know how to get to the other side of this stupid, meaningless life. But the apparent meaningless, the never-ending stupidity does not change the fact that your life matters. It still makes a difference. It still has an influence. You still have a purpose. God has declared that over you. And so we need wisdom on how we use that gift. When your thoughts are compelling you that your life isn't worth it, you need wisdom. When your circumstances are pressing in, when the people who have authority over you are oppressive, you need wisdom. When you feel overwhelmed by the senselessness, you need wisdom. When you do not know how it works out, when you don't see how it ends, when you can't control the foolishness of others, you need wisdom. And God promises to give it to you. We just have to ask for it. James writes in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You simply have to ask. Lord, I don't know how this ends. I don't see how this works out. I don't understand why this is happening. I will never know why the story is being told, why this chapter is being written. So, Lord, I need wisdom, because how I respond still matters. My life still has purpose. My influence still means something, and I need wisdom. And then we have to listen for it. It's one thing to ask. It's a whole nother thing to listen. I ask my husband questions all the time, and then he watches me glaze over. And he always gives me the, what did I just say? Really good at making it up. But we have to listen. We can't just ask. And one of my favorite stories is in 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah was at a point in his life where he literally did not understand what was happening in the kingdom of God and what God was doing. And he runs to the mountains and he literally says, God, take my life. None of this makes sense. I don't know how this works out. And I love it because God gives him a snack and a nap, which is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. But he gets a snack and a nap, but then it says that Elijah saw that God's voice was not in the earthquake and it wasn't in the fire, but it was in the still calmness that he heard from the Lord. We ask and then we listen. God has given us his word full of truth and wisdom. He has given us prayer, an opportunity to ask. He has given us his spirit, an opportunity to be led, and he has given us unlimited access to all of those things. Tune in, spend your time with him, give him your ear, and ask, Lord, fill me with wisdom for this life. And lastly, we have to recognize wisdom when we see it. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and not hypocritical. When you ask for wisdom and you listen, you're going to recognize it when you see it. It's going to be the thing that is pure. It's going to be the thing that shows mercy. It's going to be the thing that brings about good fruit. It's going to be the thing that is not partial. It is the thing that is not hypocritical. God has shown us how to live. He has given us the way. And he has given us the grace and the mercy to do so. We just have to ask, because your life matters. Your influence makes a difference. At one point when we got into the waves, my friend who was with me, the back of her boat got caught on the rocks close to shore, and a huge wave came in to the point that it was a little bit tough to paddle because the amount of water in the boat. That side of the shoreline is all private property, and there's lots of do not trespass signs along the way. But we saw a little bit of a sandbar that we could pull off to the side, and there was a bunch of college kids that were getting on a boat over there, and we could see up on the flat part that there was a sign that said, you know, no trespassing, but we thought it was a good spot to pull over to at least empty the water out of her boat. And as we got off to the side, one of the young men looks at us, and he sees that we are coming over, and he goes, "Do you guys need to use the bathroom?" And I'm thinking, what about seeing two 40-something women immediately makes you think we need a restroom? I'm a little offended. No, we told him, we just need to get the water out of the boat. And he stood there and he watched us struggle to get the water out of the boat. And the waves were getting bigger and starting to crash in. The thunder started to roar a little bit. And one of his friends walked over and he goes, "Let me help. And then when you get in, I'll push you back out." And all I could think was, your mama would be proud. He saw the waves coming in. He saw that, yes, we could empty the boats, but it was going to be tough for us to get out of this little cove that we had found ourselves in. And he pushed us out so we could paddle through. The things you do in this life, the words that you choose make a difference. The small and the big. And I don't know about you, but I hope someday I hear that good and faithful servant, "Well done." And all God asks of us is steer your boat, turn your nose towards me. Why? Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that's next week's message. Will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you that when we ask, you give generously. Lord, even if we ask for just a little bit of wisdom, you give us much. Lord, help us to turn our boats towards you. May our hearts be pointed your direction. May we be like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, upon your words, your truth. May we be a people who show the kind of compassion and mercy and grace in this world that changes hearts, that changes the consequences of great offense. Lord, may we be those people, and may we be those who ask, who seek, and who find. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. Don't rush off.